Does the Bible have any advice for those transitioning from an old sinful life to a life in Christ?
Is Armageddon literal or spiritual?
We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more. So stay here. I'm Nkosi Plummer.
And I'm Rebecca Fonai. Welcome to Bible Help Desk.
We are so happy you're joining us here on Bible Help Desk. Rebecca, have you ever thought about Satan as a Bible scholar?
That's quite interesting. Yeah.
It sounds weird, but he has this ability to take scripture and twist it for his purposes. Mm. Like, for example, he quoted Psalms 91 when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness.
That's right. I've never really thought about Satan in that sense, but you know, it's a good way for us to remember that we can dive more into the Word of God and to study more. And like you mentioned, in you know, the temptation in the wilderness happened, but Jesus resisted also with scripture as well.
Praise God.
So as we study, I invite you to submit Bible questions you would like to have answered. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Nkosi, who is joining us today?
Yes, so today we have Pastor Samuel Nunes. Pastor Samuel Nunes has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coast. Besides the United States, he has lived in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. And he is currently the sole pastor at the Tridelphia Church located in Clarksville, Maryland. We are so glad to have you back, Pastor Nunes.
Thank you for having me.
Also joining us today is Dr. Davide Sciarrava. Dr. Sciarrava is currently an assistant professor of religion at Andrews University. He is originally from Italy and is an ordained pastor whose ministry has spanned Italy, France, and Spain. He is earning a PhD in religion in systematic theology with an emphasis in ethics, and his doctoral dissertation explores the concept of faith in the life of the believer. Welcome back, Dr. Sciarrava. So good to have you here.
Thank you for having me here with you.
So today's verse is taken from Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So when I read this verse, Rebecca, I'm thinking that God is going to do like something like huge. But then I think about it and it's just like, it's not that huge expectation, but it's more so talking about your specific situation. You know, and all he's asking from us is just to call unto him and he will show us the way. And if you're reading this, you may be waiting for God to answer you in some type of way. But I just want you to know that your miracle is on the way. So are you willing to trust God in that? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, you say in your word that when we call to you, you will show us great and mighty things, things that we've never seen before, Lord. And someone who is listening right now is waiting for a miracle, Lord. They're waiting for you to show up in their life, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just pray and ask that that person whose heart is open to your love, to your word, that your spirit would just rain down and that you would answer them, Lord, in a special way. May they just take their relationship with you more seriously and know that you are a God who hears, you are a God who heals, and you are a God who will show us great and mighty things, things that we've never seen before, because you say it in your word. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have. And help us, Lord, as we jump into these questions in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we have some questions today. We have a question, I believe it was from Ricky, right?
That's right. Ricky left us a voice message, so let's listen.
Right now, I'm in the middle of a transition in my life where I am leaving negative environments behind and negative people behind. I know I'm a terrible sinner, and I know most of the stuff that go wrong in my life are kind of a result of me just hanging around the wrong crowd. And if there is such a thing, loving the wrong people. I'm not even really struggling to keep my faith. It's like every way that I try to help myself, something bad happens and I'm cut short.
Now, Ricky, I want to thank you for leaving us a message, and I just hope that you open your heart as we're about to hear some beautiful answers from the Bible as well. I'm going to toss this over to Dr. Sharaba. Dr. Sharaba, is there any encouragement or any words of message that you would like to share with Ricky?
Yes, life is tough, but there is hope, not because of us, but because of God's presence in our lives. The Holy Spirit help you already to make the first important step. You are sensitive to sin by acknowledging sin and by calling sin with its name. So although you are experiencing difficulties in leaving the negative experiencing behind you, you need to know that God is always with you, and little by little, with His help, you will be successful in Christ. And the struggle you are experiencing is not just yours. Is the struggle of every single believer. I would like just to read Romans 7 from 14 to 25, which tell us about the spiritual struggle. So it says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So these are the words of Paul, and they're full of hope in Jesus Christ. So He will deliver us from the law of sin that is in us, and you have described it very well with your statement. Now, the important thing is to keep going with Christ, even in even if adversities are happening in your life. Satan is at work, but God is with us, is with you. So the solution for us is to not stop in front of sin, but just to keep going with Christ, with our willingness to be with Christ. So do not worry, even if your sins are happening again. You will know that the victory is found in Christ. And I just would like to read this other beautiful text from Paul in Philippians 3, from 12 to 14, which encouraged me a lot. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, all that, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, and this is what is important for you and me. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So since Christ reached you, now you need to just keep focusing on Him, on Christ. Even if sin is happening, just keep focusing on Him. Because through your efforts, and especially through the help of the Holy Spirit, you will be successful. So please continue your fight. Do not surrender to the sins, but just use self-discipline, self-denial, self-control, and the Holy Spirit will do the miracle that will, and He will transform your life, and you will be victorious.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba, for that beautiful encouragement for Ricky. I'm just wondering if Pastor Nunes, if you have any practical steps that our friend Ricky here can take as he continues to walk along with Jesus.
Great counsel and choice. Praise the Lord for choice. He's giving us a beautiful gift that we can use. And based on Romans chapter 6, another chapter here in this beautiful letter to the Romans, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. And that is the invitation we just heard. We come to God. So we come to Him and say, hey, I'm struggling. And then it continues on by saying, as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And God gives us His grace. God gives us His Holy Spirit, so that when we are confronted with sin, we can make the right decision and say, no, by God's grace, I will do what is right, what is righteous. And that might mean saying no to certain places. That might mean saying no to certain friends. That's going to take courage, but praise God, He is willing to help us, especially in those difficult moments.
Amen. Thank you so much for that answer, Pastor Nunes. Beautiful. Ricky, I hope you stay strong, continue walking with Jesus, and we'll be praying for you.
Let's jump into our next question from Melly. It's a voicemail, so let's listen.
I am calling in to ask you, is Armageddon a literal or spiritual?
Pastor Nunes, is Armageddon literal or spiritual?
Thank you for that question on the word Armageddon. Is it a spiritual or a literal place? This is found in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, where it says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And what the Bible describes will happen is the final battle. It's not a geographical place, but it's a moment at the end of Earth's history where the forces of evil upon Earth will gather, but only to be destroyed by Jesus, who comes to take His people home. And this we find in Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to start with verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. And the one who sits on His horse is found in verse 11. If you have time, go there. But it's Jesus who comes to rescue His people, and basically is when all those who are against God are defeated in a very public way. They are defeated before God, defeated before the entire universe. And that is the beautiful message of the book of Revelation regarding Armageddon.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nunes, for that wonderful answer.
Did you know that there are Bible lessons available at hope.study that take 10 minutes or less? If you are ever pressed for time but need a little encouragement, now you know where to look.
Or if you prefer to study with paper and pencil, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you. We're going to take a quick break, but we'll be right back with more answers, so don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Pastor Nunes and Dr. Sharaba.
All right, we're going to jump ahead into the next question. I would like to ask Dr. Sharaba this question first, and it comes from Stephen, and he asked us, when did God first ask people to pay tithe? Mm-hmm.
The first reference to tithe is found very early in the Bible. Genesis 14, the verses 18 to 20 say, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So this text is very interesting because Abram acknowledged that the king of Salem, so Melchizedek, was not only a king, but also a priest of God Most High. And so Abram also acknowledged that God has instituted the principle of tithe, which was well established at that time. So the first time God requires tithe is found in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verses from 30 to 32. It reads, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value of it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord." So tithe is a principle of stewardship towards God. So we are not owners. We are just stewards of God's wealth. So we return a small amount of God's blessings to feel part of God's mission towards and care for humanity. So tithe was instituted in the Old Testament to maintain the Levites. As you probably know, the Levites did not receive any land as inheritance. The other tribes received land, but not the Levites. So the Levites served at the temple, and the temple represents the place where God lives among his people, where God wants to meet his people. So the principle of the tithe is also well approved by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus condemns those who violate the spirit of the law, and of course the spirit of the tithe. But the text I would like also to mention to you is the text of Paul, which does not mention the word tithe, but it implies it, referring to the Levite ministry. Yes, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 7-14, talks about the principle of tithe, but it never mentioned the word. So he says, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk, Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So from this text, it's very clear that Paul is referring to tithe, and is saying that those who are working in the ministry to bring the gospel to others, they should live through the tithe principle. So the tithe principle is a sign of generosity from the people and a sign of gratitude for the received blessings. So I think it's a beautiful way to participate in God's mission.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Dr. Shraba, for bringing some new insights, as well as reminding us why God had asked us in the first place to be his stewards. Pastor Nunes, I'm wondering if you have anything you would like to add on to our question here.
I'll be glad just to share Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, 23, 24, where it says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And it continues on, but just again, a reference to what God was asking his people to do. Not because God needs it, but again, it teaches us to give, a beautiful principle of generosity, and takes away anything that might resemble greed or selfishness. And from the very beginning of God's word, we see this principle there, and something we can joyfully practice even today.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. I think it's beautiful, a reminder, right, that we are part of this process. God isn't just placing us or giving us things. He's encouraging us to be part of the process. Thank you so much for both of you for answering those questions.
So really quick, we have a voicemail from Mary. So let's listen.
I'd like to know if you have any information on the last two witnesses mentioned in Revelation.
Pastor Nunes, we're going to toss this to you. What does the Bible have to say about this question?
Oh, it's a great question, a difficult question, one that even today many people are looking for answers and might even come to different conclusions. My little understanding of this chapter, Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are presented, basically tell us a few things that I just want to highlight and might be helpful in knowing who these witnesses are. Revelation 11, verse 3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." And these 1,260 days in prophetic time, in apocalyptic literature, is 1,260 years. So that gives us a clue. This cannot be a person. There's no one on earth who lives that long. So, okay, clue number one, they prophesy during this entire period. They can also do certain things that human beings don't do. If we go to verse 5, in the same chapter, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And this again resembles or reflects something that we see in the Old Testament. Moses, someone who went to Egypt to deliver God's people, and he was able to change the waters of the Nile River into blood. Or Elijah, the prophet, who basically prophesied and said, it will not rain for 3.5 years. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. So many have come to the conclusion that these two witnesses represent the Old Testament or the Torah, the law, and also the prophets through Elijah. And in Jesus' time, in the time of the New Testament, when this was written, that was the entire Bible. So many of us see these two witnesses as reflecting the entire Bible that will be present all the way until Jesus comes as a witness to humanity of God's love, a witness to humanity of God's justice, a witness to humanity that there is hope until the very end if we will accept Jesus and the precious gift that he wants to give each one of us. And those are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunes, for clarifying what the two witnesses were in Revelation and are in Revelation. And I just want to say a big thank you to you both, Dr. Sharaba and Pastor Nunes. We thank you so much for your insight that the Holy Spirit has given you and blessed you with. Thank you so much for spending time with us today.
And thank you all for being with us here. And we will see you again next time. Bye.